Ephesians chapter 5, beginning our reading, verse 22, this is the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. Again, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that this hour we would not only learn and be shaped to be better husbands and wives, those of us who fill those offices. We pray that you would open our eyes to your wisdom and love in putting before all of us this picture of your ways with men, particularly your ways with the church. We pray that the gospel itself would become more precious to us. We ask that you will do this as you give by your Spirit help to the preacher and hearers alike. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I used a new term that's being used in our day for something very old-fashioned. The approach to marriage that is very old-fashioned I called complementarianism. A complementarian is someone who believes that God has appointed for men and women different but complementary roles in marriage. Husbands are called to exercise spiritual leadership, and that's to include exercising authority over their wives. Wives are to provide loving support for their husbands, which includes a posture of submission. Now, that's a fancy $5 word for something that is very traditional, very long-standing within the church by way of an understanding of passages like Ephesians 5, the one I just read. But as far as newfangled terms go, it's a good one. It's one that merits use because it captures something very important about the apostles' teaching on marriage, that the godliness God expects from wives and husbands does in certain respects look different. They have different callings. You remember the other term that complementarianism is often pitted against in our day? It's a more modern view of marriage that's represented by the term egalitarianism. This is the view that men and women in marriage are equals in every sense. Men are to submit to their wives as much as wives to husbands. There's an aversion to a traditional role for women, often expressed in traditional vows in weddings. Now, egalitarians might be inclined to think that complementarianism is just a fancy word to just speak of the subjection of women to men in marriage. But there's far more going on in the traditional biblical view of marriage and in that term. Complementary perspective on marriage sees God as having created men and women differently, because he's ordained different roles for them in marriage, and consequently gives differing exhortations to them as they live together as Christians in marriage. It's a full-bodied perspective on marriage, not just women, in this term, complementarianism. So last week I brought to you a sermon entitled The Calling of Christian Wives. Next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the calling of Christian husbands. Bring your husbands next week, ladies, be sure, please. This is a bridge of some kind. This is what I'll call this morning a sermon on complementary callings. Here's the question for us. In what ways are the callings of husbands and wives different and complementary? Three things. The first is this: their orientation. In their devotion to each other is different. The callings of husbands and wives are complementary in that the orientation of their devotion to one another is different. A couple who's devoted to one another is a good thing. They have ambitions, they have aims, they have a great deal of energy, emotional and otherwise, that's directed towards each other and towards the well-being of each other. But that devotion is not egalitarian in biblical terms. It's complementary. It is to say, it doesn't look identical between men and women. And that's clear from looking at the whole passage that we're seeking to bring under our eye this morning. To ask the question first that we've already touched on, what orientation does the wife have in marriage? What is the way that her devotion to her husband primarily expresses itself? Well, it's a devotion, we've already seen, to her husband's will. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We looked at what that submission entails. It involves recognizing his authority and reverencing his person and, yes, being obedient to his will. This is the distinguishing trait of feminine devotion, the orientation of wives. It was to be that for Eve as a helper to Adam. In the workplace, I think you all are familiar with the assistant who simply does what he or she is told. That's one kind of assistant. Very responsive when told. Very obedient. But there's another kind of assistant, and this kind of assistant will go places. This kind of assistant is devoted to the will of the overseer, the one who he or she is assisting. The good assistant recognizes my reason for being here in this place is to best I can understand what is the plan, what is the purpose of this person I'm serving, and to devote myself to that. Now that is the primary orientation of wives is made very clear in that greater image that Paul says marriage is pointing to. The greater image is of the church's response to Christ. How does our devotion primarily manifest itself towards Christ? Well, it's a passion for doing his will. It's a passion for devoting ourselves to his will. Jesus even makes that clear. If you love me, this is how it will be primarily expressed. This is what the orientation of your life will be. You'll keep my commandments. Now that has already been addressed somewhat. Now let's ask the question, in what form does the devotion of husbands primarily come? What is to be their primary orientation? Now, an egalitarian would say it just at this point, well, it should look the same. It should be a devotion to his wife's will. See, that's how it works. Husbands are devoted to their wives' wills, and wives are devoted to their husband's will, and that meeting together in an equal sense is what makes for Christian marriage. And it is certainly true, as we think of how husbands are to be oriented towards their wives, it's certainly true that a husband is to be very concerned about the desires, the pleasure of his wife. In another place, the apostle actually does speak in more egalitarian terms of husbands as primarily concerned to please their wives and wives as primarily concerned to please their husbands. That is very much a mutual reality in the marriage. But it is very clearly not the case that the Bible calls for husbands to be devoted to their wives' wills in the same way that it calls wives to be devoted to their husbands' wills. That's certainly not the case in the greater relationship that marriage is supposed to point us to, is it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the husband, the bridegroom of the church, is he devoted to our will in the way that we're to be devoted to his will? Does he live to serve us in the same way we live to serve him? Does he say, I'll know that you love me if you keep my commandments, and you'll know that I love you if I keep your commandments? No, he doesn't do that. There's not an egalitarian kind of orientation between Christ and his church. It's actually a perversity to begin to think that way of that relationship. And yet, Jesus Christ is unspeakably devoted to his church, to his bride. How? How is his devotion oriented if it's not primarily to his wife's will, if I may speak so? How is it? Well, our text tells us, and we're going to look ahead at something we'll look more carefully at next week. Jesus Christ is wholly devoted not so much to our will as our well-being. Our well-being. Look again at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Listen to the "for her" kind of language as we continue. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church, her, to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What is this orientation that is put before husbands to be a model for them in showing their love for their wives? It's an orientation to their wives' well-being. That's the way Christ is devoted to the church. He gives himself to her. He sanctifies her. He cleanses her. He is ultimately going to present her to himself. Do you see how his focus is all on her? It's all about her well-being. The wife's devotion is to be towards her husband's will. The husband's devotion is to be expressed in his wife's well-being. Now, I want to acknowledge there's overlap here. I'm not trying to make things unduly simplistic here. There are expressions of love in both of these, and there is some overlap in practical ways that this manifests itself. But that's why I'm using the word orientation. What is the primary orientation of husbands and wives? They're not the same. They're not equal. They're not identical. They're complementary. Husbands devoted to their wives' well-being. Wives devoted to their husbands' will. And it's putting it, brothers and sisters, mildly to say that marital problems can ensue from a failure to see these God-ordained differences in the primary way that men and women are to show devotion to each other in marriage. For example, Not a few Christian husbands have adopted, good intentioned, have adopted an essentially feminine form of marital devotion to their wives. They think that love is best shown by doing what would most fulfill the will of their wives. They've come to run and to fetch and to think of that as their primary way of showing devotion to their wives. Gentlemen, your wife wants and rightly expects something more basic than that. Something even more profound from you than that. a total devotion to her well-being, to her. It's wonderful when you put in the spice garden for her that she's been wanting so long. It's wonderful when you bought her that whatever it was that she wanted. It's a good thing if you stop tracking dirt in on her kitchen floor. All those things are very important. But your primary orientation as husband is to her well-being. It's to her nurture. It's to her spiritual needs, chiefly. It's to giving yourself to her. That's how Christ ministers to us. He actually gives himself. He gives his attention. He gives his energy. He gives himself to us. Husbands, that's the most basic way. Your orientation is to be to your wives. You're to nourish her by your relationship to her. That's the primary orientation, taking your cue from Christ Jesus himself. Conversely, for example, wives, Christian wives, good intention, can seek to show their husbands the same kind of devotion, primarily as their orientation, that they expect from him. His orientation is towards her and is towards her well-being, and it's often very natural for wives to respond in identical ways and to make that their primary orientation. Relationship becomes their primary orientation in marriage, and their primary orientation is what is good and what builds the relationship. But ladies, your husbands rightly expect something even more basic from you than that. It is your energies, your orientation towards assisting him in his vision, in his mission, in his plans, fulfilling his will for home and community and the like. You say that you love him, that's very important. You have things worked out for the anniversary trip, that's also very good. Your husband has a right to expect an orientation towards keeping the house in the way that he wants, tending to the needs of your children in the way that he has laid out, assisting him in those things he can't do by himself and has asked for your help with. There are distinct orientations that Scripture assigns to husbands and wives, and they're not identical. They're complementary. We'll continue this as we look now not only at their orientations, the orientation of their devotion, but now the expression of that devotion, secondly. And here I want to look at the very end of the text, look ahead to that, and look at how the apostle gives one-word summaries of what everyday devotion looks like by husbands and wives. And I want you to see that he doesn't give the same word to both husband and wife. It's not an egalitarian summary. It's a complementarian summary. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now here, the egalitarian will say, got ya. See, now you're reading way too much into this passage. Are you really going to say that wives have no responsibility to love their husbands? And are you really prepared to say that husbands have no need to respect their wives? Come on. Proves too much. And they might press the point even further. Now, isn't it true that love, basic principles of love, which is a mutual requirement for husband and wife, comes down to the very same kinds of things? And of course, egalitarians have their point in making that objection. No, I really don't think that Paul intends for women only to respect their husbands, but it doesn't matter if they love them. And no, the apostle certainly does not call husbands to love their wives. But you don't have to think very highly of them. Of course not. But verse 33 comes out of as a summary, as a cap off of everything that's come before, and it flows out of these complementary roles and exhortations the apostle's been giving. If a husband's devotion to his wife looks like is primarily oriented towards her well-being, then your daily got to do is primarily love husbands. And if the wife's primary orientation is to her husband's will, then your daily got to do can well be summed up in respect. We're not trying to ignore other parts of Scripture. We're trying to make sense of the one that's right here in front of us. Why does Paul explain the husband's, I'm calling it, daily got to do in terms of love, and the wife in terms of respect? Well, it's because those are the ways that, practically speaking, that orientation and that calling manifests itself. Husbands, daily, hourly, this is your word. This is your call. Love your wives. This is what God wants for you. That looks like recognizing she exists. That looks like having a personal orientation towards her, how she's doing, what her needs are, and how you can meet them, not just by assigning it to somebody, but in your own relationship with her. Love your wives. That's your got to do. Wives, it's in one word for you as well. Different word. Respect. Daily. Hourly. If necessary, a surrender to his authority, his place in your life. That he is your head. And Christ is his head. Embracing your role. Who am I? I am this man's helper. I am, by the providence of God, his Eve, mastering your will to bring it into conformity to his will, so long as that will is itself in conformity to Christ. Marriage counseling looks a whole lot more, looks like a lot more than just saying those two words, but it does boil down to those two words more often than not. And they're complementary words. That's my point this morning. And interestingly, the apostle's exhortation here somehow, in an uncanny way, goes right along with the number one complaints, number one kind of complaint that men and women have in marriage. What I hear more than anything else from men is a desire for their wives to respect them. Ladies, that's how you nourish the relationship more than anything else. That's not all there is, but more than anything else, you nourish that relationship by respect. We saw the word is actually the word reverence in the original. And what women, gentlemen, what women consistently complain about more than anything else, what they want from their husbands, is the very thing Paul exhorts them to. Love, attention, devotion to in a personal way. Show me an unhappy man in marriage has probably got something to do with somehow, somewhere along the way, by mutual sins, no doubt, his wife's lost respect for him. Show me an unhappy woman, she would say her husband isn't loving towards her. It's also true, not only do these exhortations in an uncanny way resemble what, reflect what it is that typically is the self-diagnosed problem in marriages, they also tend, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, to hit us where we're weakest. That's probably the hardest thing for a typical man, gets outside of himself to get to be oriented towards another human being. We men are self-absorbed. More naturally so than our wives. And so the apostle puts his finger right where our need is greatest. And in those contexts, often with such self-absorption, women, sisters, your desire, you get it from Eve, to grasp what isn't yours to have, to grasp the wheel of your marriage, the control of that relationship. Why, that's a besetting sin. The apostle puts his finger right on it. And so we're seeing that these callings are complementary. The whole orientation of devotion is complementary. So is the practical ways that it's expressed. And there's one other thing I want to observe from the whole of this passage in this bridge sermon, and that's what I'll call the modus operandus of their devotion. If you can't think of the right word, you go to Latin and hide behind the ambiguity of it. Your MO, your mode of operating, your practical demonstration, even outside of specific efforts to show devotion to each other, the atmosphere of your home and in your marriage. And that's something that likewise is offensive in our day, but very clear from looking at the passage as a whole. And it has to do with these two respective MOs of men and women in marriage. One of them is to take initiative. And the other is to respond to initiative. Now, if you were just, before we go to the text, if you were just thinking of the picture of Christ and the church, and if you were to think of Paul's depiction of Christ as a model for men, you would see this, wouldn't you? This would be one of the more obvious things that comes with seeing Christ's role in the church as a pattern for husbands. The Lord Jesus, especially in the tradition we're a part of, that glories in the sovereignty of God, the Lord Jesus is the one who's full of initiative in his response to us. And that's what we see in verse 25 and what follows. He gives himself for the church. Whose idea was the messianic mission? It was our Lord's idea. He's the one who took initiative to come in the incarnation and to go to the cross of the atonement. He's the one who sanctifies the church. Verse 26, that's a reference to what Christ continues to do in the church by his Spirit. It's going to be his initiative to present us to himself on the last day. Verse 27 is a reference to that. We have a hymn that's exulting in the initiative of our Savior and the fact that it didn't lie with us. The hymn goes, "'Tis not that I did choose thee." For Lord, that could not be. His heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. This is where we get these quaint, old-fashioned ideas that in the courtship process, like in the marriage, there's to be a distinguishing initiative on the part of the husband or the husband-to-be. That he's the one rightly to be initiating the relationship because he is supposed to be modeling the one who is the great initiator of salvation. Likewise, Paul's reference to submission in wives is the counterpart to that initiative. He doesn't use the word initiative in either place, but the concept is clearly there. That's what submission is. It's a response to the initiative of someone else. It's an acquiescing to the will, the decisions, the initiative of someone else. Oh, but the howls could come just now by Christian, so-called Christian feminists. This is truly now just traditional stereotypes being trafficked. Are women never to take personal initiative? What about all that initiative in Proverbs 31, huh? Indeed. I'm not absolutizing as we speak of initiative. a godly wife and a mother can't be a godly wife and mother without lots of personal initiative. You as a church, who is the bride of Christ, are to have initiative in being the helper, the one who serves the Lord Jesus. And so there's extensive personal initiative, even in the old-fashioned traditional view of women in marriage. But here's what our friends are missing. This dynamic of initiative on the part of one member of the marriage and response on the part of the other member of the marriage is in the context of speaking of how they relate to each other. It's not a statement about everything that they do ever do. It's about particularly how they relate to one another in their relationship. He is the primary initiator in their relationship. She is primarily responsive to his initiative. And ladies and gentlemen, when we talk about this dynamic, we're getting really close to putting our finger on how the Bible actually speaks of what it means to be a biblical man and a biblical woman, a godly man and a godly woman in relationship towards one another. John Piper's done good work in this area. He says, a significant aspect of femininity. Notice his choice of words. A significant aspect of femininity is how a woman responds to the pattern of initiatives established by mature masculinity. That's actually why I think Moses, and Paul quotes him in verse 31, speaks of the man leaving his father and mother and holding fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. I'm sure it's occurred to all of you that, hey, that's not the whole story. She has to leave her father and mother too. And especially in the context of a biblical view of husbands, or pardon me, parents giving their daughters in a unique way, why doesn't it say she has to leave mother and father? Why does it speak of him leaving father and mother? It's because it's a way of speaking that mirrors the Godhead coming to us. Jesus himself leaving Father and Spirit, if you will, to come and fetch a wife for himself in the earth. It's his initiative. And what we do in that, why we as a church, we say yes. That's what we do. We give ourselves to the one who would have us. We surrender ourselves. We yield ourselves. And so, even in this area of initiative and response to initiative, we're speaking of things bigger than mere human marriage. Just a word in that light, first to you brothers. Brothers, it's hard for your wives to submit to you when you are without initiative. It's very hard for them to submit when you're not deciding, when you're not taking up initiative, when you're not taking things in hand. There's nothing for them to respond to. God calls them to yield themselves to your will. So will. Do it. Take initiative. Give her something to yield to respond to. Recognize that you too, and if there's more of you, you many or, you have to grow. That's your initiative to pursue that growth. Give her something to respond to. Take initiative. There are problems in your marriage. There are problems in your home. Give her something to respond to. You take initiative. Don't force her to try to be submissive to someone whose will is dormant. It's not expressed. Doesn't even exist. There's too many men like that. Pity their wives. And ladies, I say to you, it's hard to provide leadership if
You're the one taking all the initiative. I know how this typically works. His lack of initiative creates the vacuum in which your initiative rushes in. I know how that works, and I'm full of sympathy for that dynamic. Because a vacuum of leadership is a bad thing. It's actually not good for families and for marriages. And if he's not taking initiative, it's the most natural thing in the world for you to take it for him. That contributes as much as anything to that role reversal that has plagued the human race ever since Adam and Eve first did it. Adam failed to take initiative, Eve took initiative, and so we've been off to the races ever since. I call it in the past the shirker-usurper syndrome. Some of you will remember. If he shirks his responsibility, try this, ladies. Leave a vacuum. Leave the vacuum. You're both looking at it. You might need to get help with it. It's certainly your prerogative. Leave the vacuum. Lest by filling it with your own leadership, your own initiative, he then continue to be encouraged in his own sin. Callings of husbands and wives are complementary. And I've tried to look at the whole of the passage in terms of the words orientation and expression and M.O. All along the way, we've seen there's something bigger, brothers and sisters, than just our own personal fulfillment at stake in these words. There's something bigger even than the harmony of our marriages, as big as that is. You might say that in a certain sense, the gospel itself is at stake. At least the truthfulness and clarity of its proclamation. Quoted John Bunyan to you before, of course, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. He writes, "If the husband doth walk towards his wife as become him, he will therein be such an ordinance of God to her, beside the relation of husband, that shall preach to her the carriage of Christ to his church." It goes on. "I say also that the wife, if she walk with her husband as become her, she shall preach the obedience of the church to her husband." You see what's much, much bigger at stake than your personal fulfillment, than your marital harmony? If your marriages actually preach something, if they actually preach the relationship that is available between God and man in the gospel, then it's possible for your marriages to preach a false gospel. Jesus is Savior. That's what husbands are to declare by their treatment of their wives. Jesus is Savior. That's what the husbandly role towards his wife is to preach. Devotion to a wife's well-being, manifested in sacrificial love and faithful initiative, to be continued on that point next week. But Jesus is not only Savior, Jesus is Lord. That is what wives are to preach by their response to their husbands. Devotion to their husband's will, manifested in reverence and responsiveness to his initiative. Remember, this is all of outworking of Paul's overarching exhortation. Brothers and sisters, walk worthy of your calling. If you're married, husband, wife, this is what it looks like to walk worthy of the calling that you've received as the bride of Christ. Amen.